I'm gonna turn you on, honey.
That's great. Okay, we're still in paragraph. Well, let me finish it and start paragraph. Next session.
Is there like a goal to
Yes, there is. That is the goal. If people want to continue past form, that's fine, but the initiative, like the initial idea of this year was to learn in support, and then that's like climax. Well, anticlimactic. We keep learning Esther after Purim. How do we do that? Anyway. So we have, we're done with the party, we talked about Vashti, and we're going to start in Pasuk Tet Zayin, where we had, no, we didn't really, that's cheating. Maybe we skipped too quick and we'll do some shot. We'll start, there's a little break in the text. We'll do from your gimel just shot. So we have, Vashti doesn't want to come, that's a rough two. The Umar Melech Lachachamim Yodehav Tim, Ki Chain Zvar Hamelech Lefnei Kol Yodei Dat Vadin. So the king says to his wise people, they know the times, they know what's going on. This is what he would do. He'd consult with his advisors. Vakarovi Lav, Karshana Shetar Admata Tarshish, Meres Marsana, Memukon Shiva Tsare Parasu Madai, Roe Pneha Melech, Ayoshim Rishana, Bamachut. These are his advisors that he consulted with. Kedat Mala So Bamalka, Vashti, Alasher Loasta et Mamar Hamelech Hashvirosh. So he asked them, what should we do about Vashti? Because she didn't want to do what the king wanted. So Memuchan, who you might notice, was last in the list of the advisors that he consulted with, steps up and says in front of him and all the advisors, you know what? This isn't just a sin against the king, it's also a problem for all the noble people of all the nations in all the Medinot HaMelech HaChashverosh. So we are going to, oh, I need my phone because some of my sources, the ones that I sent you, I didn't bring all those papers with me. So we have some comments by the Gemara about Mr. Memuchan. Let's open that up. Okay. We're in the Gemara page. Actually, some I did print for myself. Okay, we used it in previous classes, 12b with a little 2 next to it. It's actually the last line on the page on the top half over here. There's another part of Gemara, but we're going to get back to it. We're going to circle back to it a little later. We're going to start by talking about Memuchan. The Megillah continues, Vayomer Memuchan. So Memuchan says, Tana Memuchan Zehal. So we have the Gemara telling us that, Bryce teaches actually, that Memuchan is actually Haman. Vilamen Nikrashmo Memuchan. If he's Haman, why didn't it say Haman? Why did it call him Memuchan? Shemuchan Meforanut. Because he was Muchan, he was prepared, he was destined, he was set in his road for Puranut. Now the English art scroll translates Puranut as punishment. What is Puranut? And I always have to be wary. I included the English because it's easier. Some people are more skilled in Hebrew or Aramaic, and some less. And it's just easier to learn together with English here. We have to be a little bit wary because the bold is the translation of the Gemara, and the not bold is usually commentary on the Gemara. And even sometimes the English could be interpreted different ways. It's just hard to choose one for its translation. So he's Muchan Lepuranut. Here, Puranut is translated as punishment. Puranut could be something foreboding, negative, in the future, not necessarily punishment per se, but he was set up already for something bad. Okay, what is this referring to? What do we think?
I'm so sorry, I didn't think I need to read this earlier. They just called me out and my daughter
threw up.
And...
Oh, no. Okay.
Sorry.
I feel better.
Thank you.
Holy work.
Thank you.
This is Amy. Okay, what do we think? Any thoughts? He's called Memuchan because he's Muchan Lepuranut. What Puranut? And how is this scenario making Haman prepare Muchan for that?
He was prepared for Klal Yisrael.
So you think the Puranut is the Gezeirah against Klal Yisrael?
He was the agent for Klal Yisrael to do Tshuva.
Hold on. So first you say he's the agent for the Gezeirah to get rid of them, and now you're saying
The Gezeirah to get rid of them is for them to turn to Hashem and realize there is no human king who's going to save them, and it just made them realize, well, they can only turn to Hashem, and they have to turn to Hashem 100%.
Okay, so he's destined to be the shaliach, perhaps, for the bad that is stated to befall Bnei Israel, and then all the good things that are supposed to happen after the bad doesn't actually happen.
Or he was ready to jump on the first chance he could.
Say again?
Or he was, like, ready could be also, he was one waiting for a chance. Like, he's been ready.
Oh, mukhan, meaning from his own conscious perspective, like, waiting to pounce.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
What does that have to do with memukhan suggesting that Vash should be killed? So your suggestion sounds like it's in the divine plan. The fact that he says that she should be killed means that he's already a player in Hashem's master plan game for the Savior, which is going to be a result of the poor anut that he's going to start. So it's like a little bit out of order, but it's kind of all makes sense because
also,
we know the story.
Also, he wanted to get rid of Vashti because he had designs on the kingship or something. You know, like
Chazal do say, actually, Vashti in particular, because Chazal say that he had a daughter, that he wanted to be the queen instead. So maybe, in that case, who's the poor anut referring to? He's prepared.
In this case, what?
Based on what you're describing now, the poor anut is against Vashti.
Okay.
So maybe he's already set on his path in the divine plan. Because Hashem knows that his action of suggesting to get rid of Vashti is going to lead to Esther, he's already on the path of his poor anut Gezerah, which eventually is going to be saved by Esther. Or maybe he's mukhan the poor anut against Vashti, which is the more immediate result of his actions, and he had some personal negative, you know, poor anut-y kind of intentions in that. Okay. Any other possibilities? Okay.
Well, I see what the page says.
Okay, here we go. Let's cheat.
It wouldn't have occurred to me.
Let's cheat. So here's the thing. This was interesting. There's, well, which page are you looking at, actually? You're looking at the same page, the Gemara or someone else?
12b, where it says he was destined for punishment, i.e. to be hanged.
Okay, so you're looking here. That's quoting Rashi. Rashi says the poor anut was himself.
Hmm.
Okay, what aspect of it in particular? His own death. Already now, something about what he did was paving the way for his own downfall. Why? Do we know? Is it clear from the Gemara Rashi? I'm not so clear on it from the Gemara Rashi.
I don't know, but there's a lot of Midah Keneged Midah going on here.
Why?
In this story.
You mean in general or in what we just said?
No, in general, in the whole story. I mean,
okay.
His hanging.
So you're intuiting that maybe there's something that has
he
to do...
He set himself up, you know, for being hung.
Okay.
And
bookends.
There were other things.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, so we have some ideas here. Interesting. There's a commentary on Agarta in the Gemara called the Ben Yehoyada, which I sent you after all the pages of Gemara. It's just Hebrew. It says on the top, Ben Yehoyada. Okay, so he says something different. So those are possibilities, for sure, and maybe hints to the big picture of the story, which we know the end of already. He says, where I put like a little bracket. There's a full paragraph and a little line, like a half bracket. Approximately in the middle of the paragraph, da kavanahu mukhan leporanot shelo. So far he's agreeing with Rashi. He is something about what he just did is preparing the path for his own downfall. Shesofo nitzlav bishvil shegazardin al Vashti l'harga. Something about him saying that Vashti should be killed got him on the wrong path. That was going to lead to his downfall. Let's read more. Kamosh amru razal in a couple pages in the Gemara, Gil Tenzayin Amad Alf. Al Pasuk Esther. Now you can open up your Esther to Parag Zion Pasuk Yud, which Ben Yehoyada is referring us to. I'm going to slip to that for a minute. You can keep your finger on our place. Okay, Parag Zion Pasuk Yud. This is much later in the Megillah, where Esther just accused Haman of trying to destroy her people, and the king is really angry at him, and he stomps off to the garden. And Harbona says, go hang Haman on the tree. So this is the down. This is the part of the downfall that he's referring to. This is the actual part of that story. And in Pasuk Yud, it says, Vayidlu'ad Haman al ha'etz, ayisherechin l'morchai, v'chamat ha'melech shachacha. They hanged Haman on the tree of Mordechai. And then at that point, the king's anger settled down. So what I always thought that was referring to was his anger of the moment because he came back into the house and Haman was falling on top of Esther. That's what I always understood it to mean. But Ben Yehoyada says something different, and he's actually quoting the Gemara. So I missed that Gemara, I guess, that when I used to think that. And what does he say? He says, V'chamad amel shachacha shehaya malei alav chema sheharag et Vashti.
Oh, wow.
What anger was abated and calmed down when Haman was finally hanged?
Oh.
All along through the story, he was really mad that Haman had told him to get rid of Vashti. So when Haman, Muhan, said, get rid of Vashti, he didn't realize it, it seems, according to this interpretation, but he was mukhan, he was already making things get in place, preparing the stage for Ahasuerus getting rid of him, because this feelings of anger towards Haman were festering in him and bubbling inside of him.
But it says, B'chamas HaMelech Shachacha, and every place it says HaMelech, it's referring to Hashem.
Okay.
So what was the anger of Hashem that was appeased as a result of Haman being hanged?
Okay, good question. We're going to wait for the conversation until we're in that parak. Okay. Right now we're just going to the pasuk just for the sake of understanding this pasuk. That'll be a different discussion, but thanks for bringing that up. Hopefully we'll address that then. Okay, so Muchan is Muchan for his own part. That is what we have so far. And then there's one more comment that I want to point to about Mimuchan Haman that the Gemara says, Amar Rav Kahana, back to our Gemara, Mikan, Shahedyot Kofetz Barosh. Rav Kahana says, we see from here that a boor, a hedyot, a fool, layperson who doesn't know better, jumps to the front, leaps up to the front. And the Mepharshim of the Gemara, which it has in English not bolded, is that Mimuchan, as we pointed out, is the last listed in the order of the officers, which indicates that he was the least of them. It seems to put them in order of importance. However, he's the first person to jump up and comment about it. And perhaps, I think the Ben Yehoiada said this explicitly a little bit later. We're not going to go through his whole thing. Let's just see. Yes, a little bit later, the Ben Yehoiada says, part of what made Ahasuerus so annoyed at Haman is that he had this nature to him that he like jumped in front of everybody else and said, I know, get rid of Vashti. What are you saying? Who are you to jump and say such a harsh advice? You know, in the end, they decided on it. But something about that rubbed Ahasuerus the wrong way. The combination of the fact that he said to kill her altogether, which Ahasuerus, we know from the next parak, wasn't happy about, plus his nature of being kind of impulsive, kind of rude, and jumping in the front, even though he wasn't the most important. Okay, so let's move forward.
Yet he elevated him.
Yes, yes. And I was thinking about this comment, Kafatz Barosh, that in a sense, when we, at the beginning, we talked about Ahasuerus' nature a little bit, and certain things about Ahasuerus remind me of this Kafatz Barosh. Not exactly the same way, but he also was a low layperson. Just like Haman was the bottom of the totem pole over here, we learned at the beginning that Ahasuerus was really the bottom of the totem pole. Vashti called him her father's stable boy, right? He wasn't really royalty, and he pushed his way up to the front, and he conquered a lot of, you know, Medinot, and he married royalty, and he kind of had that in him, that nature. So I was thinking about that, and maybe there's something to it. He saw something of himself in Haman. So even though he was mad at him, and that burned inside of him, and Hashem made sure that that part is what retained, you know, that was the active part of Ahasuerus down the line, so that Haman would be killed eventually, perhaps he also liked that aspect of him a little bit and related to that.
I wonder if he felt threatened by Haman in the sense that first Haman gives him this bad advice about Vashti and now he wants to kill Esther too. That would have been the end result. So he would have killed his next wife and then he throws himself at her on top of...
It's a really great connection. We're going to talk about the nature of Ahasuerus as being inclined to kill a wife, but I wasn't going to talk about that. That's a good point that relates to later in the story about Haman was really the one who recommended here, and then later on, it was in Ahasuerus' head, and he didn't like that, so later on, that was still in Ahasuerus' head, like, he's going to kill her, yeah. And this time he didn't want that wife killed, so a good point. Also part of that same Hashkacha Pratis, that same thread that runs through Megillah that shows up later on. Okay, so we have Pasuk Dezayin, Pasuk Yudzayin. Ki yitzei dvar ha-malka al-kol ha-nashim la-havzot ba-alehem ve-inehen, v'amram ha-melech ha-shverosh amar la-vi ha-vashti ha-malka lefanav lo ba'a. So this is the continuation of Memuchan's comment. We interrupted it to talk about Memuchan as a person. But the continuation of his comment was, you know, of course, the argument that we know that it wasn't just against Ahasuerus that she sinned, but really she's going to start up this whole rebellion that she didn't come. Let's just do the next pasuk. Vayoma zet tamarna sarot parasa madai asher shamu et zvar malka l'chosar emel l'chadai b'zir l'chasav. It's going to be really embarrassing to everyone. Everyone's going to be talking about it, and all the women are going to do the same thing. They're going to say, oh, look what the queen did. We're going to do that. And this is his argument. Therefore, yotet imam emel tov yitzei zvar malchum elfanav v'katei b'datei parasa madai v'lo yavor asher lo tavavashti l'fnei emel chashverosh umaluta yitzein emel chuluta umtavat mimen. Therefore, Ahasuerus, finish Memuchan's sentence, if it's good for you, if you would agree, then there should be a law. It should be written in the laws of Pras Madai. No one's allowed to cross this line. No one's allowed to break this law. That because Vashti didn't come, so someone else should get the kingdom. Shouldn't be Vashti. Vashti not the queen anymore. So let's examine this a little bit more. Okay. First of all, there's, I mentioned by Weinbacher, by Mendel Weinbacher, has a book where he kind of analyzes these chazals a little bit deeper, and he points something really interesting out. He points out that what year was this happening in, of Ahasuerus' rule? We're still at the party, so it's year number, who remembers the beginning of Perek Aleph? Oh, it's the younger girl. Beginning of the story in Pasuk Gimel was Bishnat Shalosh L'Malcho. Okay, the party happens in the third year of Ahasuerus' rule. His kingdom was kind of established. He was able to celebrate that he felt he overcame the Jews and the Mishnah and everything. Third year of his rule, okay? Now, jump at, again, we're going to keep our finger in Aleph. We're going to jump around a little bit today. Go to Perek Gimel for a minute. Pasuk Zayin. Okay? Perek Gimel, Pasuk Zayin. Okay, this is the Hipil Pur. This is the part where Haman draws lots. And here it has a date also. Chodesh Arishon and Chodesh Nisan, Bishnat Shtei Mesrei, Lamelech HaKashverosh. Okay, the Pur doesn't happen until year 12. It's 9 years later. And the rest of the story isn't during that year, because it was Nisan when he picked, the Gemara says it was Nisan when he picked the lottery. It fell out on Adar, which is Nisan's the first year month, Adar is the last month, so that whole year is when the rest of the story happened, the 12th year. Which means that that part we just mentioned about Haman falling on Esther and Ahasuerus deciding he'd had enough, he's getting rid of Haman, because, Chazal said, because this anger about Vashti was burning him all this time. How much time was it burning in him?
9 years.
Gosh, he really held a grudge, didn't he? Whoa, Ahasuerus, deep down, there's some layers of emotional, apparently on the surface he liked him and he promoted him. He did have positive feelings towards him, but somewhere deep down under the surface for 9 years, he really resented him for telling him to kill his first wife. Okay? That, I think, in and of itself is ashgacha. Yes, some people hold a grudge. Some people hold a grudge really badly. I've met people who can't get rid of certain thoughts in their heads. They always comment on things. Some people have a hard time. This I don't think is, I think this is okay to say, one of my kids was like a toddler, toddlers you can't blame. When one of my kids was a toddler, at the beginning of the year, there was a kid who like hit her in the face. And she was so affected, she was like in preschool, she was so affected by this, the whole year and the next year, like she would keep saying, remember that day that kid did that to me? I was like, how do you even remember? She moved away, she moved to Arizona.
Yeah.
I was like, how do you even remember? How do you remember that? It stuck in her so deep. 9 years? I don't know. That's a long time. That's like now 2021. It's like in 2012. Right? And anyway, he agreed to it. They all said, okay, that's what should happen to Vashti. But he held a grudge. That is Hashem's in hand, I think.
I don't want to get too like psychological on Ahasuerus, but because he agreed to it, he's probably resenting himself and then projecting it on. It's much easier to blame Haman than to take your responsibility for, like, how did I let that happen?
Interesting point. Okay, so that may be the certain mechanics through which Hashem works, especially when we're talking about Hester upon him. Hashem doesn't do like magical nisim, they're through the means of nature. So maybe it's through the means, and a lot of it, we've already seen a little bit through the psychology of the people who were involved. We talked about Ahasuerus as being a fickle king, as a ruler who could go this way or he could go that way, right? Because Hashem put in the potential for him to actually make, agree to this gezeirah or to cancel it when they would do tshuva. So the way people are in the story is a major pawn that you could say that Hashem uses to play out the story the way he wants. Okay, so we have a little bit of hashgacha over there, which. First of all, I just think it's interesting because it brings our awareness to a psychological reality of people, that some people do hold on to things for a long time. And you can make of that, no one's making judgmental calls on that. Of the chazals that we're learning, take with it what you want, like just in accepting the way people are, or we should be different, or whatever direction you want to take it in. But it's just an interesting observation, yeah.
Yeah, if somebody was killed as a result of somebody's actions, that's the kind of thing that you could hold on to, forever. I don't think 9 years is excessive when somebody's mourning somebody's death and holds somebody responsible for it.
Interesting. It makes me think of Irma Klot.
What?
It makes me think of the Ir Miklat. You know, there's a thing. It's a thing.
What is that creation?
Death's Ir Miklat. The cities where people ran away to, people killed someone by mistake, ran away to because it's a reality. Okay, it's not in our culture now, but people say, well, like, how could there be such a thing called the Goel Hadam, someone who chases after them to kill them because they killed, it's only understandable by accident? No, it's a thing. It's a human, again, culture has changed and society has changed. But when society is conducive to such feelings, those feelings definitely have strong presence in people's minds and hearts.
I have just a question. Just by way of contrast, the Yetziat Mitzrayim story, would you say, like, we know it's like that's very much above Teva, whereas Megillas Esther, it's like through Teva. So just by contrast, you have Ahasuerus and his just emotions and fickleness. Would you say Paro hardening his heart, like, and that Hashem was, is dafka contrast because that's like not just but like Hashem made that happen? Would you agree that there one is
interesting
different from the other in that instance?
Yes and no. In other words, here we have fickleness, and there we have the opposite of fickleness. We have someone who's very strong in their one way.
But
however, Hashem,
that,
that's what I was
going to
say. The one
right.
difference is that in that case, we see that Hashem hardened his heart, so it's not exactly the same thing.
And therefore, it's more the story of Nisim there
right.
for Pesach.
Exactly.
And, okay.
And it's not working through his personality because it says that Hashem was the one who...
Okay.
Exactly. But that's an interesting... It plays into the contrast you're pointing out
yeah.
about the Giloy versus the...
Yeah.
Good. Okay, let's go back to the beginning of that page. The page where, that had Memuchan in the last line. Let's go back to the beginning because now that we've spoken about the bit of Hashgacha in there... and relationship between Ahasuerus and Haman, I want to make a different contrast about Memuchan. Because Memuchan, we said, he kafatz barosh, and that was part of his problem, that he just said his idea inappropriately. What about the other people that he consulted first? Ahasuerus didn't go with their idea, but who were these people? It says they are in Yud Gimel, Chachamim Yodei Hayitim. And the Gemara says, Man Chachamim Rabbanon, who are these wise men? They were the rabbis, they were the Rabbanon. Yodei Hayitim, they're called the people who know the times. Sheyodin La'aber Shanim V'lekba Chadashim. One of the unique aspects of Jewish leaders is that they, is right, you know, before the Gaulas, the members on Hedrin who were in Paros Hamadai, like Mordechai, they were able to establish the calendar. They knew the times. That was part of the uniqueness. They helped establish times. And it's a hint to those people. Amar Luhu Dainuha. Dainuha Li. Ahasuerus said to these people, we said in the past classes that there were great Jewish leaders who were present in the kingdom of Paros Hamadai. They were active in the Bavli kingdom in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, like Daniel, and they were known entities who, like Mordechai also was known to Ahasuerus. Apparently, according to the Gemara, there were other Jewish wise men, leaders, who were known to him, who he looked to for advice. And he looked to them first, interestingly enough. He trusted them. He knew enough. We said he knew so much about the Torah, right? So he asked them first, what do I do? He said, Dainuha, judge her for me. Judge Vashti. I don't know what to do. So the rabbi said, like, uh-oh, what are we supposed to do? How can we do this job that he wants us to say? How to do it? Namale katala. Should we say that he should kill her? L'machar pasik le'chamre uvay la minan. We can't, because what's going to happen? Tomorrow, he's not going to have his wine in him, and he's more going to get sober. And he's going to say, okay, where's my wife? What? You killed my wife? Right? They don't want to do that. Namale shavaka. But maybe we should say nothing, that he shouldn't punish her. Kam zalzala b'malchuta. But if we say that, it's going to be polluting the kingdom. If someone disobeys the king, that's capital punishment in traditional historical days. So they didn't know what to do. We can't say either one. We're going to get ourselves in trouble. So what happens? Amrlo, instead, they got this... They debated, apparently, is my point. They debated, according to the Gemara, of what to do, weighing each option. And in the end, they said, Miyom Shechar Beit HaMikdash V'Galilinu Me'aretzeinu, since the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed and we're in Golus, Nitla Eitzim, and we can't give advice anymore. You know, like, we're not in charge anymore. We can't tell you what to do. Anu Yodin Ladun Din Nefasho, Zil Lagavi Amon Umov, the Gemara goes on and says, the Chachamim said, go ask Amon Umov, ask other people. We're not the guys for the job. So he said, okay, fine. But you look at the contrast. Memuchan was the smallest, and he jumped to be first, whereas the Chachamim were the first people that he asked. They were held in high esteem, and they were like, let's weigh this. Let's not be impulsive. Let's think about it and deliberate, and in the end, they didn't even take the job. Two very different approaches, two very different philosophies. We know which ones are our role models. Okay? So, let's go forwards. Okay, let's go back to the Pshat. Okay, this idea of Muhan's argument. He was saying, you know, all the women are going to say, like Vashti, we're not listening to our husbands, no. Nowadays, we read that and we're like, could be, I don't know, how everyone else's just reaction to this has been through the years of reading the Megillah, but like, I could hear it. Yeah, he didn't agree in the end, he changed his mind, but I could hear it. However, rewind your mind a little bit to history, to the days of Parus and Madai, to most of history, and like, is that really so likely? Do you think all the women in Parus and Madai are going to be like, we're not listening to our husbands, you know, like, we're starting a feminist revolution? Like, no one's thinking feminist revolution. Like, no one's going to, and anyway, she's royalty, and they're not. And then Ahasuerus wasn't either, so like, maybe they even make those connections of like, well, she said then she's royalty and he's not, and maybe she was just against him because she was royalty, but like, lay people are going to say that. So it's kind of an unlikely thing for most people to say, and the Gemara acknowledges this. If you go to the 12b3, the Gemara acknowledges this, where I put the little half bracket on the left side, Leo kol ish sawer b'beito, this idea that the law said, now, from now on, all the men have to be in charge of their households. Amaram, Rabbi said, Ilma le igrot harishono, lo nishtayera misonehen shal Yisrael sarid upalit. Were it not for these first letters, this set of laws that Ahasuerus had sent out to the whole kingdom, based on this decision, to get rid of Vashti, there would not have been any remnant or survivor. And it says, from the enemies of Yisrael, we had this, I think, Lashon Sagina, or this euphemism in the past, it really means B'nai Yisrael. If Ahasuerus hadn't sent out this decree, nobody would have survived the Gezerah. Why? What does that mean?
Because he showed himself to be a fool.
Exactly. What happened to Amri Maihaid Saridlan, Leo Kalishar of Beto? The people said, what is this instruction he's telling us? Every man should be the ruler in his home. Pshita, afilu karcha bebeite, pardachcha, lehevei. Everyone would be like, listen, this is obvious. Of course, this is our culture. This is normal. The men are in charge. This is not a feminist society, right? Even a regular lowly weaver type of person, the most low people on the totem pole in society, they're the authority in their home. People are going to see that this is ridiculous. Again, we have Ashgacha Pratis, where the first edict was weird, to put it mildly, it was foolish. And this set the stage for later on for B'nai Yisrael being saved. Why did this set the stage for B'nai Yisrael being saved? Otherwise, there wouldn't have been any survivors. They all would have been killed. Why? If Ahasuerus hadn't looked foolish, then what would have happened?
You take everything seriously, that sense. So then the second edict he sent would have been taken much more seriously.
Right. The second Gezerah would have been taken much more seriously. More people would have come out. Now, granted, some things, some hesterpam happened in the meantime, which also may have influenced people. Hashem was working through people's psychology. He made himself look foolish. People had this impression of him that lasted how long? Again, how many years are we talking about?
9 years.
That impression of Ahasuerus lasted 9 years. It's not just Ahasuerus who has problems holding a grudge. This is not exactly a grudge, but
that makes sense. When a celebrity messes up, I mean, right. Like you're right. Like, okay, right. I'm an idiot. You're right.
They're done. A celebrity, yeah. Or perhaps a political figure. Yeah. We've been talking a lot of politics in this Megillah. There's a lot of politics in the Megillah. Okay. Enough said, right?
Because I was saying this before, it brought to mind when you were saying, like, oh, it's going to affect all things. Like, in England, like, every time Kate Middleton does something, she wears something, everyone dresses follows. She names a baby something, a million babies are named the same name. It is interesting to me that even nowadays, so there is a lot of, and that, what do royalty do in England? They do nothing, they use
right.
The money of the tax.
Right. So, but like, to the extent that kingship exists in the world,
and like I'm saying, there's kind of what we're saying here, I have noticed, I was like thinking, it really is true that they do have.
It affects people. It's a very strong impression on the people. Yeah, very interesting. And I think it's an interesting way that people work. We had made a little comparison without political overtones, just observations about the Trump era and certain things about Ahasuerus. And I think that it's interesting, when Trump was president, my husband would read news articles and he made this observation to me. He's like, you know, no one gives Trump, like, give him a break. Everything he did, the people who were against him were always against him. No matter what he said, no matter what he did, they got a certain impression of him because of certain things he said and did. Therefore, everything he said and did was like, forget about you. Interesting how people work when it comes to world leaders, right? Interesting. And once again, on one hand, it's Teva, because this is the way people work under a government, under leaders. On the other hand, Hashem is sneaking into that Teva. right? So that it should affect people to the extent 9 years later when they wouldn't have actively, you know, made a connection. Okay, Ahasuerus may have actively made a connection. Oh, he said to kill my first wife, now he wants to kill my other wife, off his head, right? He may have thought about that. But the people, what connection were they going to make consciously between this gezerah that had nothing to do with the gezerah against Bnei Yisrael? It was an impression. Hashem made sure that that impression stayed in their minds enough that it should affect things later to help Bnei Yisrael. Okay. So the rest of the Gemara here brings in some sukkim from Tanakh to support that idea. And we're going to skip a little bit. Okay, to see some more what happens next. Okay, we read up to Pasuk Yotet. In Pasuk Yotet, we have this law said, and it's interesting, part of the like folly and the foolishness of the law was that not only was the law itself unnecessary, extraneous, strange, but he said it strongly, right? No one's allowed to break this law. Like, why would you think? Okay, some people might want to break the law and they want to speed on the highway. You know, you may have a yetzer to break certain laws to build in areas that are zoned for whatever, we won't talk about that. But lo yavor, no one's yavoring this, right? No women are saying they want to take over. But that just kind of emphasized to everybody that this was a foolish rule that he made and emphasized the impression they had of him.
Wouldn't Ahasuerus himself know that this doesn't make sense? I mean, that he has some awareness. He knows that it's not a woman's world, you know? Like, wouldn't it have dawned on him that this is absurd?
Well, he was drunk.
Exactly.
Like, all day, every day?
No, right now in the pasuk he's drunk. Because it's at the party when that's situation. Then he regrets it afterwards. You're right. He was
but
like,
afterwards, wouldn't he have been like, oh, that's ridiculous?
That's right. It turns
out he doesn't
afterwards,
well,
she was down on
he can't.
Oh, right.
It was
that's
too late.
Right. That's right.
And that was, we talked about also of like making decisions under
right.
the influence of. Exactly.
Like,
so this
you know,
is,
you send an email and you're like, I want to rescind it. It's like, well, you
know.
Okay, very cute.
Like, good comparison.
Modern day analogy.
Love it.
I thought he could review what he decided when he was drunk and change it. Just killing of somebody, you can't change it. But I thought he was able to change a decree that he made.
Right, well, later in the Megillah, we see that he sent down new letters that said, actually, the Jews wanted to defend themselves. He could have sent out a change of mind, but she was killed too soon. So no chance for that. Right, in theory you could have, but he actually couldn't.
And you can't send out a letter that says, oh, I was just kidding, you're not an authority.
Right, about this particular edict.
It even worse
not about Vashti, but about the law. It was like, it would look even sillier to send out a second letter. So,
right.
Sorry, forget I said that, she was drunk.
Right.
Don't pay attention to that.
Yeah.
You know.
So you can't say you're just drunk, because it's Persian society where drunk is
yeah.
a
also, right.
Right.
So, anyway, he was kind of stuck. Okay, another thing about Pasuk Yotet reminds one of another instance. I sent a piece from the Midrash Rabbah where the Midrash sees, it's right after the Ben Yehuda in the order of sources that I sent out, we have the Midrash comparing this to somewhere else in Tanakh, where there's a little bracket in the middle of the paragraph. Balashon shenit la malchut mizkena she'amar lo Shmuel unetana l'riacha tov mimecha. This language of getting rid of Vashti, what was Mimuchan's advice in particular? That Yitain Hamelech l'ruta tova mimena, that the Machuta, her kingship, should be given to someone more worthy than her. The Dibna Magid points out, on a pshat level, it doesn't make so much sense, because maybe the next wife won't be any better. And why would Haman bother saying this to him? It wasn't the point. No one was asking him about what to do the next day, about remarrying. The question was what to do now about Vashti. So the Midrash points out, it wasn't really necessary. You could interpret it certain ways, other Mepharshim say, where maybe there was a reason why he said this. What I want to focus on is this Midrash, which says that this is the same Lashon that her, Esther's ancestor, long, long ago, her ancestor Shaul, lost his kingship from this, using the same language that ultimately led her to gain her kingship, her queenship. Right here, Vashti being lost opens the door for Esther becoming queen. And if you turn to the page after that, in the source sheets. I copied a page from Tanakh for you. It's from Shmuel Aleph, Perek Tevav, Pasuk, starting Pasuk Kav Dalet, is the section when Shaul, her ancestor, did not follow the rules. The story way back that is kind of like the forerunner.
Sorry, I can't stay.
Okay. So the story, which is like the forerunner to this story, is when Hashem commanded Shaul HaMelech, the first Melech of Israel, that he should get rid of Amalek. There was a mitzvah that when Bnei Israel finally sit on the land, after they're done conquering all the cities, and they have a king, one of the mitzvahs is they're supposed to destroy Amalek. So Hashem says, Shaul, get rid of them all. One of these sometimes ethically difficult questions that we're not going to go into, but Hashem knows, ultimately, Amalek had to be abolished. Men, women, children, everybody, which is its own interesting thing. Men, women, and children, everybody. Gezerah, Haman, men, women, children, everybody. But ultimately, Shaul mostly kept the instruction, except there were a few animals. I copied, we're not going to go through all the psukim, but I copied some of it on this page for you, where ultimately he kept some animals with the intention of bringing them for karbanos. So he kind of had good intention. You know, it's not people, they're for karbanos. There's a little room, right? But ultimately, this was Shaul's downfall. Hashem said, that's not okay. That's not what I told you to do. And Hashem says, this is where he sins. We'll do from Kavdal, Vayomer Shaul El Shmuel. Shmuel came to him, confronting him about this, the Navi. And Shaul answers him, Chatati ki avarti api Hashem ve'dvaracha ki areti ra'am ve'shma b'kolam. Shaul realized he made a mistake. He said, I sinned because I transgressed what he commanded me, and I listened to the people instead. Okay, v'ata sana et chatati v'shuvimi v'shachaveh l'Hashem. He's trying to tshuva, v'yomer Shmuel el Shaul, la shuvimach ki ma'asta et zvar Hashem v'yimasu Hashem miyot melech al Yisrael. Sorry, but you lost your chance. You can't be the king anymore. You messed up. V'yisov Shmuel l'lechet v'chazik v'knach milo v'yikara. Shmuel tried to leave, and he grabbed his coat and tore his coat. V'yomer elav Shmuel kara Hashem malchut Yisrael mi'alecha hayom. Hashem, just as this cloth tore, so Hashem tore the malchus out of your hands from this day. And Hashem is going to give the kingship to someone better than you. The exact same wording of mimena, which shows us that this is not a contained story. We have with the side of evil, right, with Vashti, that it wasn't a contained story. Yes, the pieces fit together in the immediate story, but also it went back to her ancestors, her father and her grandfather, and what had happened with them. And here we see the same thing. The heroes and heroines of the story, also, it's not just about them. It goes way back. There's a certain tikkun going on here of previous generations. Shaul, he made a mistake. He did try to do tshuva, but it was too late for him. And he lost the kingship to someone better than him. And now the pieces are trying to fall back into place. And Esther, who the Chazal say was his descendant, was going to be the Tova Mimena, the better one, who was then going to, not the Jewish kingship, because that now Shevi Yehuda has to be the kings that ended up going a different path for Klal Yisrael, but in a different sense, there's a certain tikkun that now there's a Jewish royalty coming from Shaul, fixing things up. So
is that a common
thing?
Yeah, like, no, I'm saying, like, that commentary is, like, known, and, like, all commentators make that connection.
I don't know. Have we heard of this before? Is this new?
I haven't heard of that before.
I mean, I heard of it, but I studied this. I don't know that it's so known. It's the Midrash Rabbah. Midrash Rabbah is a very kind of staple, classic source. It's not like an obscure, random person no one's ever heard of. So it is solid, but it's not necessarily well known. Okay, so one point that I want to gain from this Midrash is what I just said about it being a tikkun from previous generations and how Hashem works history as he works it, and no one really, you know, we don't realize what's going on in the moment all the time. Another thing that I want to point out is from a learning perspective, Tanakh learning perspective, I love this about Torah. There are some places in Tanakh, if you look at the whole Tanakh, those genius mefarshim and authors of the Midrash who know every single pasuk by heart, they're like, ooh, re'ota ha'tova mimena, ooh, re'acha ha'tov mimena, look at that. In Tanakh, this happened. It's a certain methodology in learning Tanakh where, you know, Esther and Mordechai wrote the Megillah and they used their wisdom to pick the wording. But Chumash is even stronger, right? Where Hashem dictated it to Moshe Rabbeinu, and it's not a coincidence, the choice of wording. And sometimes one context really is an allusion to a different context which could give us insight into one or the other and the other. So he wants to make that point also about Tanakh. It's a kind of like a, you could call it a literary approach to Tanakh. Some people, like, there's different ways to elevate different tchumim, different like realms of study in the world. When I was in college, it was like a big hot topic of, I went to YU, Torah Umada, of like, you know, the heavenly spiritual wisdom and ability and potential to be uplifted of like science and whatever, different things. But like literature wasn't really one of the strong areas of study that we're like, oh, look at all the kedusha in literature. It's like, well, it's English literature. What's kedusha about it? Some non-Jewish person with bad values and wrote things that aren't so appropriate decided to write good literature because they knew how to write a language. What is that? But this is, I think, the redeeming value in literature, whether it's religious or secular literature, is that it trains our mind to work a certain way, and then you go back to the Torah and you see it's a certain halach that you could realize the godless of Tanakh as a holy piece of literature in a sense. And learn deeper lessons and deeper layers.
It's like the analytics of it is what is holy about literature.
Yeah.
That's like why people can get like a bachelor's in Talmudic law. Because it's like the same as a law.
Same brain skills. A little different, the law and the Talmud, but it's the same idea of like Tanakh literature, of like the way you think of things. Yeah. Okay. So I wanted to point that out. Okay, so let's see what we have here. What we have here next. Okay, we're going to start the next parak in a minute. Yay. Okay, so we have that pasuk chaf v'nishma pitgam ha'melach asher yaseh b'chol malchuto ki rabayi b'chol hanashim yinu yikar lo baleihem l'bigadol v'yakatam. Don't worry, all the women are going to be obedient. V'yitava devar b'nei ha'melach v'hasarim. The matter was good in the eyes of the king and the officers. Testament that Ahasuerus agreed, at least at that point in time. Vayas hamelch kedvar memuchan. So the king did as memuchan said. And it's also interesting the fact that it's used that choice of the kingship. It doesn't say he had her killed, which is my aim whenever I teach this to like preschool. I use this to preschool or my own kids when I teach preschool. Is you don't actually have to say he killed her because the pshat doesn't say that he had her killed. Someone else is going to be the queen instead of her. But anyway, you know. It could have said they had her killed, but the authors just chose to write a certain way to give us this idea.
In what year was Esther made queen?
What year of Ahasuerus is like the yes? That's a very good question. So Esther, let me flip to it. Actually, it says it straight out. 1 minute. Let's see if I could find it for you. It says it. I want to show you because that's cooler than just saying it. But do I remember exactly where it is? There's Parag Zion. No, it's not. That's what I showed you before. Hold on. It's the next parak, because that's when she becomes queen. I'm looking backwards. I should be looking forwards. Okay, right after this party, we have a story of the contest, as we all know it. But
and
Esther...
I think it was 12 months of preparation.
Right.
Also true for each person. Here we go. Parak Bet Pasuk Tet Zion. Ready for this? Vatilakach, we're jumping a little bit, but then we'll go back. Vatilakach Esther el ha-melech ha-shverosh al beit malchuto b'chodesh ha-asiri hu chodesh tevit b'shna sheva l'malchuto. I thought it was the next day. Yeah. Like, you know, there were a few contestants, and then Esther came, and then that was maybe a few months later. I don't know. No. Third year was the party. Seventh year was Esther becoming queen.
Wow.
Interesting. Right? So anyone who we think, oh, well, Vashti's death paved the way for Esther being queen. Well, nobody knew that for a couple of years because she didn't even come on the scene for a couple of years. I almost feel like... But, you know, we analyze, and I'm going to continue analyzing Megillah, looking for Hashem's Hashgacha Pratis, because that's what provides us that meaning in Purim and the Hester Punim and everything. But, like, what I think the Megillah does is de-emphasizes Hashgacha Pratis. The point is, Hashem purposefully hides his hand. We're trying to, uncover his hand. But, like, Dafka, it was a few years, that was a kind of a strategy Hashem used to make it less obvious of what was going on. People didn't know what was going to happen, what was going on. We know what happened because we're looking at it, you know, in retrospect. But really, it took place over a long period of time.
Isn't that interesting that, like, here in all these other dates, it's like this month and this year and just the beginning is just the year.
Yeah, so we're going to get to that, why it says that month. There's actually, okay. The Gemara actually explains that, because you're right, we said in Paragolf, each word we were like dwelling on, why does it say this? Why doesn't it say this? So there's a reason for that, and we'll get to that soon.
Was he looking for a new queen And she just came in the seventh year and waited.
Nope, there's no indication of waiting. The story, I always thought it happened soon afterwards because the story sounds like it happens all in a row, right? He was looking for a queen. Let's finish Perek Aleph. It's Vaitava Devar Kaf Aleph, so then Pasuk Kaf Bet, Vaishlach Savrim El Komin Din Ramelech El Medina El Medina Kif Tava, El Am Va'am Kil Shono, Liot Kol Ish Sarer Bebeto, Medaber Kil Shonamo. So this edict was sent out in, you know, books and the law to all the nations and to all the states and in their languages that all the men should be in charge. After these things happen, interesting also, he had to calm down. He had somewhat of a temper, apparently. When he calmed down, it wasn't just his being drunk, he also was angry, presumably at Vashti. We already darshan that. What she did is a hint that she had done something to deserve this herself. He remembered her, and when she did, and the gezera, so first he takes advice from Emuchan to get rid of her, and now he's like, what happened there? Let me think about that. And he's getting advice from his Mishar Tav that he should look for Narot Betulot, who look very nice. I don't know. I mentioned I'm not a Bucky in the historical aspects unless I look into them on purpose, so I didn't look into that. We could look into that. But the Megillah sounds to me like this specific, the relevance of it for us is his personal feelings about it, that he, Hashem is working through him as an individual. So maybe it was normal, but he didn't just say, everyone's agreement in the kingdom wasn't like, okay, now he needs a new queen because that's what has to happen in the kingdom. No, no, no. He was like, what happened to her? They said, have this contact. Like, it wasn't just, who's the most roy to marry the king now? It was like, bring all the pretty girls. Like, it was a little bit of a different tone over here. Even if it was normal.
Right,
and we know from Perek Aleph that he had a type of aspect to him, Ahasuerus. So this is obviously not different than the Ahasuerus we knew already. Okay. Okay. So we're in Perek Bet. We have these this advice of these mishartav. Pasuk gimel vayafked hamelch pekidim b'chol medino machuto v'kpitzu et kon ara betzulat tovat mar'eh el shushan habira el beit hanashim. This must have been a long journey. They all had to come to Shushan. There were 127 states. There were no cars and planes. Just saying, everyone had to take this trek to Shushan. El yad hegesris hamelch shemer hanashim v'naton tamrukehan. So there was a certain procedure. There was Hege, who was in charge of all the women, and he was going to give them all their cosmetics and help them with that preparatory stage. And whichever one out of all of them found favor in Achashverosh's eyes, she would be the queen instead of Vashti. You say, great, good idea, let's do it. And the Gemara has a lot to say about this as well. This part, I'm looking at my phone. Okay, we did our first two pages.
Where are we? Can you bet stuff? Or you
do? 1 second, I'll tell you. We're on your bet, 12b, where it says number 3. Okay. Right under, we did Memuchon was Kafetz LaRosh, it's right under that. We said the part under that is how the Gezer was silly, and then underneath that, the Megillah relates that Ahasuerus was advised to seek a new queen in the following way, that's what we just read. And the king appointed officers in all the provinces of the kingdom, that's the Pasuk. Amar Rav, my dichtiv, call Arum Yaseh B'dad Kusil Yifros Yivilet. This we skipped before, but it's relevant for us now. It says, there's a Pasuk that says, each wise man, prudent man, acts with knowledge, but a fool spreads out his folly. Who does it refer to? Who could you interpret as referring to? Call Arum Yaseh B'dad Zed David. The Gemara is now making a contrast between Ahasuerus' Mahalach and something that David Melech did in his Mahalach. The wise person, there's something similar about them, the wise person was David Melech, who acted with knowledge. Dichtiv, because what happened with David that's similar? David HaMelech was also looking for a Na'ara Betula, actually. And the context, of course, was very different. The context in the Navi is that David HaMelech was getting very old, and he had some health problems. And the way the Navi describes it in the medical understand, you know, terminology nowadays would have some clinical term, but his body was cold. He couldn't gain his own body, retain his own body warmth. And so the only way they knew, I guess, you know, sitting by the fire didn't do it for him. He needed body warmth to get him to be strong. And so they were looking for a woman to do this for him, to help him to be warm. And the way he searched for this woman was yivakshu la'adunia melech nara betula, that his avadim were searching out such a person. And then the Gemara continues and says, my phone is dark on that part of the screen, hold on. Koman dahavale brata aite mihale. Whoever had a daughter brought her to him. In other words, David Amel didn't make a contest. He didn't say, come on, everybody's forced to come. He said, oh, wise servants of mine, go seek out who is the right woman for this job. He was looking for one woman. That's all he wanted, for a very specific job. And he went around seeking the right person for the job. So this was Avishag HaShunamit. Okay, so what happened? Uksil Yifros Yivel Zeh HaShverosh. The other half of the pasuk, which says that a fool acts foolishly, this is a hint to Ahashverosh, because he did the opposite. Dechtiva Yivkara Melch Pekidim. He also sent out officers, but what did he do? He had them collect everybody. Kol man dehavile barata itzmara minei. Whoever had a daughter in Ahasuerus's case hid her from him. Why?
Because he couldn't have the life. I mean, probably wasn't going to marry them, no?
Right. We know from later that when the women came in this contest, and I always imagined it, you know, when I was a kid, the beauty contest, everyone was all excited, they want to dress up pretty, oh my gosh, going to go with the king, and then maybe it'll be queen, whatever. Right? What was really happening? How many women did he really want? One, it just said, who was going to replace Vashti. But how many women did he also want? Everybody. Right? And it says in Pasuk, let's find it, Pasuk Yudal Ba'erav Hi Ba'av Va'boker Hi Shava El Beit HaNashim. This was the way that the women would come. They would come in the evening and they would leave in the morning. And all the women had to come in the evening and leave in the morning. And all the families were like, I'm not sending my daughter to be used by the king. What are the odds that she's going to be the queen? Like this, right? What are the odds that she's going to be humiliated and used and be stuck without being the queen? Basically, that's what's going to happen. So what happened, says the Gemara? Nobody wanted this. Maybe they really wanted to be the queen, but they knew that's not what they were going for. So people hid their daughters from him. Whereas David HaMelech, he was looking for the one right candidate. Everyone was like, me, I want to be the candidate to serve the queen, the king, right? No one felt forced. This is the foolishness versus the wisdom. David HaMelech, counterpoint to Ahasuerus. And this highlights, obviously, again, Ahasuerus' foolishness and how he did things because it wasn't very efficient compared to opposite end of the spectrum. We kind of contrasted Ahasuerus with Shlomo Melch before with the party and the kingdom on earth. Like, heavens is interesting here. The Gemara is contrasting to David Melch, his father. But here we have one aspect of Ahasuerus' personality, but it also hints to us Hashgacha Pratis. Because what happened as a result? As a result, it was normal for everybody to want to hide their daughters from the king. In our story, there is an individual who, maybe there were lots of individuals, I'm assuming hopefully there were a lot of upstanding Jews who also didn't want this and tried to hide their daughters from the king. But Mordechai, in particular, is highlighted by the Mefarshim as someone who obviously wanted to do this. And this way that Ahasuerus went about this actually protected him. Because if Ahasuerus had said, like, come in the daytime and, like, we'll make it Miss America, you know, and, like, we're all, like, send in your applications, you know, and I'll pick the best applicants, then maybe everybody would want it to come. And if he would have hit his daughter because he doesn't want Esther marrying the king, then he would have gotten in major trouble as rebelling or, you know, defying the law. However, because Ahasuerus had this wacky thing that he did, he was normal. And he wasn't persecuted or criticized or anything. He was like everybody else. And even though ultimately they did take Esther, at least Hashem in this, again, working through Ahasuerus, saved Mordechai and Esther from a problem that would have occurred otherwise. And protected them in that way. Again, it's ironic, even though Esther did end up being chosen, but every step of the way, it doesn't necessarily matter like what Hashem's ultimate plan is in the big picture. Each step is valuable for its own merit. So even if someone makes a choice that's contrary to Hashem's big picture, right? Mordechai was like, I'm not letting Esther go to the king, right? But Hashem said, actually, Esther is going to go to the king. It doesn't matter, because at that point in time, Mordechai had a valid, you know, intention, and Hashem protected him anyway, even though it wasn't what Hashem ultimately wanted to play out. Okay. Let's see what else we have. Let's talk about Mordechai some more. Okay. Pasuk, hey. Ish Yehudi haya b'Shushan Habira, Ushmo Mordechai, Ben Yair, Ben Shimi, Ben Kish, Ish Yemini. We all say this together. On Purim, there was the Ish Yehudi in Shushan, Mordechai, Ben Yair, Ben Shimi, Ben Kish, Ish Yemini, which means he was from the Shevet of Binyamin. And why are we told his lineage like this? About his ancestors, and the Chum...
I think I remember hearing there was a whole problem with Binyamin that they nearly got wiped out.
When they didn't want to marry with the rest of them?
No, so maybe, or they got isolated, or someone came and nearly wiped out another Shevet.
Yeah.
Possibly mixing up history, so I'm just like...
No, when they did, yeah, so they didn't want to marry into Binyamin. Pilag Shbegiva. Pilag Shbegiva, probably.
Probably.
Right, so I don't think there's any particular link between that and here. It'd be interesting to see if there any Mepharshim would say there is. But the Chazal focused on a different aspect of it. Okay, we have, back to our Gemara, after it said that whoever had a daughter hid her from Ahasuerus, issued the Shem Yirah, quotes this pasuk. Okay, what does the Gemara say? Mike Amar, what does it mean that it tells us this whole lineage? Ilichusa ka'ate, if it was trying to trace Mordechai's Yichus, his actual lineage, liachsev azal ad Binyamin. Why shouldn't it go, it said, it called Manishimini, so if him being from Binyamin is significant, so it's like, say, all the in-between generations, or else leave out Binyamin, or just say his father. Like, what's with some of the generations, and then Ishimini, what's the point here? Okay. Ella, Maishnahane. Why then are these three different names mentioned? Tana Kulon al Shmo Nikru. Actually, the Brisa says that all these names actually are referring to Mordechai himself. They're hinting to us about his own nature. How? Then Yair, then Shehi Iri name Shal Yisrael B'Tfilato. Yair comes the word or. He enlightened the eyes of Bnei Yisrael through his tefillah on behalf of them. Ben Shimi, Ben Sheshama El Tefillato, Hashem heard his tefillah. Ben Kish, Shehikish Al Shari Rachmim. Hekish, he knocked on the heaven's door for Rachmim. Obviously, all this referring to after the Gezer was made. Okay, Kari Le Yehudi, why is he called Yehudi? Ama Mi Yehuda Kate, maybe because he was from Shevi Yehuda. For the sake of the point I'm going to make, we're going to skip ahead a little bit, and we're going to get back to that part, but Yehudi also, I'm not going to even point it because we don't need to go jumping back and forth, but later in the Gemara it says Yehudi is an indication that somebody had a strong stance against Avodah Zarah. Also, we found that in with Nebuchadnezzar's Avodah Zarah, the term Yehudi was praiseworthy towards those who opposed it. So, ironically, on one hand it's tracing his lineage, apparently. On the other hand, it's tracing himself. And this reminded me, we had a Zoom sometime in Corona when we presented Sharon about lineage and genealogy and everything. And if I remember correctly, one of the things we said was that, yes, there's a lot to be said for genealogy and lineage. However, we also create our own genealogy and lineage. So, like, on one hand, it's referring to his ancestors. On the other hand, the Megillah didn't mean to mention that. What's the point of that? No. We create our namesake. He created his ancestors, right? His ancestors were named after him. Literally, here. Okay, and we see his godless, not because he was from XYZ person, but because he was himself and all the great things that he did. Okay, so that's one point I want to make here. Now we'll go back to the Gemara, which goes in a different direction next. Okay, the other idea of Yehudi is maybe comes from Lashon Yehuda. He was from Shevet Yehuda, perhaps. Okay, Okay, the Gemara expounds an apparent contradiction in the verse. So here's the thing. If you say Yehudi is Shevet Yehuda, what happened to Ishimini? He's from Yemen or he's from Yehuda? Which is it? Okay, we see that he comes from Yehuda. Vikari le Yemini alma b'Binyamin katze. It calls him Binyamin at the end of the verse. We see that he's from Binyamin, which Shevet was from. So Rabbi Nachman says, Mordechai muchtar b'nimuso haya. He was crowned with his names. Another, again, it's his own glory, but why specifically? What is it trying to say in listing both Yishvatim? Because he was from both Shvatim. Okay, Amar Abba bar Rachana, Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Avid mi Binyamin, the imo mi Yehuda. He was from both Shvatim. His father from Binyamin, his mother from Yehuda. Rabban Amar Mishpachot Midgarot Zu Bizu. The rabbi said the families of Yehuda Binyamin would like kind of fight with each other for the credit of who was ancestor of Mordechai. Again, Mordechai was so great in listing both Shvatim, it's like you want to include all his lineage. He honored his mother's house, he honored his father's house. everyone was like, no, no, he's from us. No, no, he's from us. He was so such a shining light in that time. Again, many Jews went to the party. They were low. We talked about Mordechai as kind of Kirov figure. He reached out to the people. He davened for the savior of the whole entire Am that was threatened with genocide. You know, he was a pretty major character. He really deserved his lineage and created his namesake for himself, his name for himself. Okay. Mishpacha Yehuda Omer, Ana Garim, Dimit Yalid Mordechai. So now we have a different idea. Okay, not only we said Yehuda and Binyamin, but there's another interpretation of Ben Yair Ben Shimi Ben Kish. It's not only about himself; it actually also is about his ancestors. How so? The Shvatim would also argue about something else. Yehuda said, "It's me. It's on account of me that Mordechai exists at all. Why? Because there's a story in the Navi, another story in Navi. I think that was the last page." That I copied for you, where David HaMelech is confronted, and we're a little short on time, so I'm going to summarize it, but you can look at the page. If you want, where David HaMelech was, he was in the like fraught years where David and Shaul were at odds with each other. David wasn't clearly established as the king, and Shaul was trying to kill him. And one day, David HaMelech was walking around, and someone from Shaul HaMelech's family, named Shimi ben Gera, started hurling insults at David HaMelech. He threw stones at him, he was really belittling him. And contrary to what his officers wanted to do, David said, wait, even though I'm supposed to be the melech, and you think you can kill him because he's doing this to me, don't kill him, let him live. And David, this is a lesson from David Melech, that sometimes you just have to take things. Sometimes, this is like Tomer Zvora, the beginning, talks about how Hashem is a melech ne'ela, that Hashem allows himself to be insulted even when people, you know, sin against him, he still sustains everybody. So the lesson we learned from David is that, even though we have to stand up for what's right, there's also a place and importance to sometimes not yelling back full heart in Israel with the culture sometimes, but see if there's a way that you could be strong and make your point without yelling back, right? Stand up for our cultural politeness values. But in other words, David Mel teaches this, that sometimes you take things quietly and let it go. And Yehuda said, David Mel was from Shev Yehuda. He was the real king line from Shev Yehuda, from Am Yisrael. And Yehuda was like, see, it's because of our David HaMelech that Shimi ben Gera survived. And Shimi ben Gera is the Shimi in our Pasuk. Shimi ben Gera was actually Mordechai's ancestor. And if David had killed Shimi ben Gera, there would be no Mordechai.
Wow.
Once again, intergenerational like stuff going on here. Okay? And forwards, what else? And Binyamin said... they said, you know, he's in my shevet, he came from me, that's why he survives. Not because someone let him, his ancestors survive, but because he's from us, so that's why he's alive at all. Good. Now here's the funny thing. The Gemara goes on, and Rava Amar, Knesi Yisrael Amar Li'idach Gisa. Rava says, actually, it was opposite. B'nai Yisrael were arguing with each other about Mordechai, but it wasn't because they wanted to take credit for him. It was the opposite. They didn't like him. They were arguing over whose fault it was that Mordechai was alive. What? Ruma Sali Yehudi Uma Shilin Limini. They said, look what the Binyamin Sheva did to us, look what the Yehuda Sheva did to us in birthing Mordechai. Why? Okay, if it was David HaMelech, I'm gonna not read all the Gemara because it's late. If it was David HaMelech, right, because David didn't kill Shimi, so now Mordechai was born. And what was the tie-in against Mordechai? Unfortunately, the Gemara say
He wouldn't bow down to Haman and made him angry.
And because he was so stubborn, anyway, it's possible to interpret that weren't pshat, that they weren't actually required to bow down to him. Maybe he wasn't actually Mozara, maybe it was by force, so they didn't have to bow down to him. So like, what's he doing? Refusing to bow, maybe it's okay to bow anyway. And now, because of this guy, we're all destined for Gezeirah death. Shevet Yehuda, what do you do in letting Shimon Gezeirah survive? Shevet Binyamin, what do you do? Like, Dafka, this great person who we just said made his own name great, right? Because of who he was, they're saying he's terrible? They're blaming each other for his existence? Like, what's going on here?
Because he's responsible, so to speak, for the Gezeira. That's their
right.
Big issue?
Yes. Because of him, they're all destined to death.
But aren't they... How many... I mean, they're having this argument, like, decades later? Like...
So I think this is also a gadata. We talked about Midrash last week. I think, I don't know that the Shvatim necessarily actually argue with each other. But the point was, the message that I'm understanding here is that there were two very different approaches to Mordechai. We can relate to this also. We know about leaders, Am Yisrael leaders. We're not talking about world leaders here. Am Yisrael leaders, there's some controversy about Am Yisrael leaders, unfortunately, right? Some people are very much followers and worship them and say, take everything they say and take them as role models, etc. And some people criticize them and say, look at their faults and look what they did to us and it's their fault because right? Technically, it kind of was his fault. He technically was the physical, you know, cause and effect. So there's a reason why they said this, but what approach are we going to have? Are we going to take credit for the leaders, or are we going to blame the leaders, right? And we even see at the end of the Megillah, this is one of my favorite, like, my father was a shul rabbi growing up, so I heard this far Torah a lot. At the end of the whole Megillah, what does it say? Then, by that point, everyone's, you know, Mordechai and Esther, he went out in the royal clothing, and they saved, they're the heroes, they saved the Klai Yisrael. What is the last pasuk of the whole Megillah say, Ki Mordechai Yehudi Mishnah L'melech Hashverosh V'gadol Yehudi. Mordechai was the second king. He was great for the Jews. Ratzui L'rov Echav. Most people liked him. You can never win when you're a community leader. You're always going to have people criticizing you. So that's, again, like a human reality that we can pause, give us pause to think about.
Wasn't he devoted in his place in the Sanhedrin?
So there wasn't a real Sanhedrin in Galus.
You mean kind of like, there was some kind of like seder of like the tzaddikim at the time, and I heard that he was demoted throughout, like from the beginning of the story, and he got involved in terms of his like gadlus of as a Talmud Chacham, he actually went down.
There was some objective lowering of status, and she, I'm not familiar with that actually.
Because of what?
Let me know
because
if you know
that.
Because
of that, is that,
yeah,
is that
no?
So
that
why?
Someone said because just the reality of like. There's just a reality of if you sit and you study Torah and you're like completely being gathered, and it's not saying he's wrong to have gone out and engaged with the world and he saved us and everything, but there is a cause and effect of he had to leave learning to get involved in the world.
Oh my God.
He actually like had to let that stuff, something I heard and share. I have no idea the source, I'm not that cool, but I can bring sources.
Okay, if you find it, I'm curious to see. Thank you for sharing. Okay, we are out of time.
Thank you so much.
So we'll pause here. There's a little bit more we'll say about this part of the story next time, and then we'll
thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Thank you for recording.